James chapter 5, we're going to read verses 13 through 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. At this time, the children in kindergarten and younger are dismissed for junior church, and I'd like to invite Doug up to bring us the message this morning.
Good morning. I met with my kids this week, and we were playing some family games, and I noticed that several of them were performing this little function. Have you ever seen one of these? Excuse me. I've got someone important I need to text. It's not that you're not important. If I take a text or two during the service, you'll understand. No? Well, that's how I felt. Aren't I important enough that you can be completely present with me right now? Well, oh, I'm dropping money. That's the nature. We're always that easy, right? Manna. That's sort of the nature of the day in which we live, and it's indicative of the of human nature in one real sense. We love to be connected, interconnected, not just with one person, but with a whole network. And we like to keep things going, and I think that technology has enabled us to do that far more than ever before. And we wonder why we're ADHD and ADD, because we've got so many multitask things going on. What if you were to pick a carrier who offered a package for a direct hotline to God, throne of grace? Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, you could dial God up at any moment, and you could get a voice in response, unlimited number of minutes, always a crystal clear connection. You never get his voicemail. Right to the throne of grace. Answers for every question, knowing who you're talking to, he's always there for you. Would you sign up for that plan? What if I told you it was quite expensive? An additional $100 a month. It might be worth it. And yet, the ironic thing is, and you know where I'm going with this, that we do have a direct hotline with God. We have the privilege, the grand privilege of entering right into his presence anytime we want, any moment of the day or night, and we're right there. And it's not like God has anything else going on. Because of his nature, he can give us 100% of his attention. He doesn't look at his watch. He doesn't say, okay, time up. He's there for us. This is that thing called prayer. It is, by definition, entreaty, pressing your needs before God. That's the privilege that he's given us. He says, bring all your needs before me and just press them before the throne of grace. Well, that's what James is talking about in this section. And we're going to have an actual series beginning in June that will follow up on this. But for this morning, I'd like us to consider prayer in the context of James chapter 5. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the Word of God that is so relevant to where we live, and that it gives us such tremendous hope that we can come into your very presence. I ask, Father, that you would give us ears to hear, open our minds to receive what you have to say to us this morning by your Holy Spirit. Change us as a people of God to live lives that are supernatural because we're connected to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said to his followers, "Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. And whoever seeks will find." Do we believe that? I hope so. The same faith that saved you is the faith God has given you to believe and walk with this continued connection with the great unseen. It's true that you cannot hear his voice and you cannot see him. And yet it is also true that he's there. You see the evidence all the time. This is the thing, okay? In the book of James right now, I'm going to lay out the context for you. We saw in the very beginning of the book of James chapter 5 that there were some ungodly Christians who were oppressing brothers and sisters in Christ. And what James says to them is, brothers, be patient, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Endure. Look at Job. Look at the great saints of the past. Look at Jesus. They endured. They entrusted their souls to a faithful Creator. So be patient. Now, he says, if anyone is suffering, let him pray. This isn't the first time he's talked about prayer in the book of James. Remember in chapter 1, he said, very beginning, the basis for the whole letter is, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and it will be given to him liberally by God, who is the Father of lights, with whom there is no shifting shadow, who is the good God who gives every good gift to his children. So ask, and he'll give you the wisdom you need to get through the trials of life. And throughout the book, he talks about prayer, directly and indirectly. In chapter 4, he says why you don't have what you're asking for. One, you're not asking. And two, you're asking so that you can spend what you get on your own pleasures. In other words, you have the wrong motives. It's all about you. He says, no, your life is not all about you. It's about you surrendering to the will of God and letting his will be lived out through you. And now he's saying, as you suffer, what do? You call upon the Lord. I don't know about you, but that's about the last thing I want to do when I'm suffering. When I'm hurting, I just want relief. That's when I get on my phone and I start texting all my friends. I mean, I don't, but I want to find support from other people for what I'm going through. I want compassion. I want understanding. I want someone to feel sorry for me. I don't feel like talking to God for some reason. Or if I cry out to God, I say, where are you now, Lord? If you're God, why did you let this happen to me? And it's easy even to get mad at God and say, why have you done this? I have a friend, very close friend, who's run into a lot of problems in his life with his own children, who he raised for the Lord, and now they're walking away from God. And he said to me the other day, you know, I have just taken my Bible and I opened the drawer and put it in there and slammed the door. He says, I'm mad. I know it's not right, but I'm mad at God. And that is not the response that the Apostle James says we're to have when things don't go our way, when we're suffering. He says, what I want you to do is I want you to entreat the Lord with your concerns. Press it before the throne of grace that you may find help in time of need. And so the first thing that James tells us to do when we're suffering is to pray. I don't know what you're going through right now, but I know you're going through something. And it's probably not just one thing. You could identify some of those stressors in your life. You could say, well, finances, relationship breakups, physical problems, pain, discomfort, reaction to medications, emotional stresses all around, frustrations due to the mounting issues. I can't even sort it all out. What do I do with this? And James says, what you do with this is you pray. You do not self-medicate. You do not immerse yourself in the busyness of work or other kinds of things to distract you. You don't turn up the volume and keep the headphones on and hide and try to drown it out. People are doing all kinds of things today. They're cutting to let out the pain. They're clicking to distract themselves and finding themselves in bondage to something far worse. What James says is, I want you as the people of God, as you endure waiting for the coming of the Lord, I want you to entreat God and press your needs before Him. Now, what do you do when things are going well? He says, if anyone is cheerful, I want you to sing praises to the Lord. In verse 13, isn't life full of ups and downs? I mean, someday I wake up, I brew a cup of coffee, it's warm outside, the sun is shining, the birds are singing, I sit out on the veranda, and it's like, life is good. Everything is lined up, right? And you feel good about life. But what's the tendency, folks, when things are going really well? We forget about God. You know, we might say praise the Lord, but prosperity is not always good for God's people. We begin to think we did something to earn it. We begin to take it for granted. Or we may be guarded and say, well, I don't want to enjoy it too much because you know what comes? It comes in threes, you know? It comes in four. We're not superstitious, are we? But we're looking behind around the corner and saying, behind this good thing, there's probably something bad. So I don't want to just sort of get too excited about life. And what he's saying here is, I want you to be people of praise. I want you to give glory to God. I want you to enjoy life. I want you to thank the Lord. Let it go, just like the birds sing. I want you to sing out to God. I want you to be a happy people because your happiness is based on the goodness of God, which is unchangeable, whether it's good or bad. Circumstantially, God is always good. All the time. And you can praise Him. So if you're joyful, if you have reason for cheer, let it out and praise God with reckless abandonment. What if you're sick? Is anyone sick? Call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. If you're sick, you have our responsibility to realize that your sickness is something that the great physician can heal. Oh, you can go to the doctors and get the medicines you need. Praise God that we live in a day and age of antibiotics, among other things. But realize that your healing comes from the Lord. We've seen that in our own congregation. God raises up and God takes home. God is in control. There's a king in Israel. His name is Asa. 2 Chronicles 16 says this about him. He was a godly king and had a wonderful virtue, a stellar record. But toward the end of his life, it says, "Now the acts of Asa were from first to last. Behold, they're written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe, yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa slept with his fathers." Somehow, at the end of his life, he didn't put two and two together. I need to seek the Lord. And sometimes we are so dependent upon the professionals that we don't realize that healing is from the Lord. So what's your obligation? It's your obligation when you are sick and you want deliverance to call the elders of the church to pray. We represent God, and our responsibility is to come to you and to anoint you with oil and to pray over you. And we are not to pray, "Lord, if it's your will, please bring healing to our brother. Do you think, Lord, maybe perhaps you could give relief?" No, we're to pray with confidence. This is our will, our desire, pressing this before the Lord. "Lord, bring healing to this sister or to this brother." Now, does that mean, as James seems to suggest, that they will be restored and raised up and completely healed? Well, we have seen in our congregation Amy, who's completely healed. We've seen Carrie, completely healed. Very serious diseases. My wife, healed. We've seen others, like Dawn, Sandy Connor, Sandy Murray, whom God has taken home. It's troubling. It is God's will that will prevail. And sometimes deliverance does come in the form of God taking a brother or sister to be with himself. There are far worse things that could happen to us than to be ushered into the presence of the Lord. But our responsibility and obligation as a congregation is for the elders to go and to pray for those who are sick. So your responsibility is to contact us and to say, "I want to be healed." Jesus said to everyone who came to him, he said, "What do you want from me? Do you believe I can do this?" It was important that they initiated and that they believed in the power of God. And then he says, prayer is not just the responsibility of the elders. In fact, he says, confess your sins one to the other so that you may be healed. There are times when the reason for our sickness is underlying sin. People experience STDs because they're sinful. People experience heart disease sometimes because of their emotional energies. They're anxious all the time. High blood pressure. There's all kinds of related illnesses connected to the way we deal with life. Brothers and sisters, we need to get over this self-consciousness of trying to present ourselves as being the best people possible. you know, and to sort of bolster up our image before one another. I am sinful. And sometimes my sinful choices lead me to the wrong conclusions. And so when the elders pray, or we pray for one another, included in this prayer is a confession of sins. And it says that as the elders pray, that this person's sins are forgiven. Sometimes we don't see the connection, or we don't want to admit it. But there needs to be a much greater sense of intimacy within the congregation, an honesty and a transparency with one another to say, you know, I am struggling with this thing. Because the greatest healing that can take place is release from spiritual bondage. Do you know how many people are addicted to pornography or to alcohol? Or to other kinds of destructive behaviors. A lot of us, a lot of Christians. God wants to release us from these things. He came to set the captives free. And the only way we will gain victory as the body of Christ is to get it out in the open with one another. And then you and I have an obligation to protect that person's dignity. It does not become a source of news, nor is it to be exploited for my own personal gain of feeling, oh, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. In fact, Paul says, listen, you be careful. You have an obligation to confront your brother who is sinning, but you do it with a spirit of gentleness and humility, knowing that you too can be tempted just as they are. It may be the sin of pride or superiority, but you know what? That was what caused Satan to fall. It's not any better. Not any better at all. Confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed. It is all about you presenting before the Lord one day as a mature believer. And I have an obligation for you, to you. And you to me. Spiritual growth is not done in a vacuum. It's not an individual thing. It's collectively as a body. And as we move forward together, then we grow as individuals. It's like a family. You know, you're only as strong as the weakest link. And as the family suffers, one member of the family suffers, the whole family feels the consequences. And we're there with them because our lives are wrapped up in theirs. That's the kind of connection we're to have with one another. And the obligation and privilege we have is to press each other's needs before the throne of grace. Do you do that? Do you pray for one another? Do you even know each other's needs? I think so. But we could know each other a lot better by being better listeners and more involved. Now listen, James says this, and this is the kicker. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And he uses the illustration of Elijah. And he says, consider this man, Elijah, who is of the same nature as you and I. He prayed, and for 3 years there was not a drop of rain in order to show King Ahab something very important about the power of God and Ahab's need to submit to the Lord. This was a man just like you and me. You think of Elijah and think, oh, wow, I could never be like Elijah. He's the one who challenged the prophets of Baal and Asherah and who brought down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice and the altar and lick up the water and the stones. And yet this same man who'd seen so many different miracles that God had given through him is the one who, when he was challenged by Queen Jezebel, he ran for his life like a scared puppy. And to Mount Horeb, the place of God. And he got under this tamarisk tree and he said, Lord, I just want to die. Just take me home. You know, please, I'm done. And God said, you know, I want you to go out to the mouth of the cave now. And he sends this great wind, and the rocks themselves are rent, and an earthquake, and a fire. And he says, God was not in any of these things. And then he hears this still, small voice from within the cave. And that's the voice of God. So, be like Elijah. Be a man who, and a woman who fervently prays. That adjective means with intensity and passion, like you're on fire, like this is important to you, because that's what really moves the hand of God. He doesn't want us to come into his presence and say, "Lo, hey, big buddy up there, you know, something I'd like you to do. What do you think, maybe?" No, he wants us to come with passion. He wants us to take the blinders off, to remove the calluses from our eyes, to see the day in which we live. And as you do that, you will become spiritually acute. And you will see things as God sees them. Pray for the heart of God. Pray for the eyes of God. That you can see the world as he sees it. And you can feel the pain that he feels. And then be careful, because it hurts. And it's disturbing. But we have an almighty God who can do something about it. So pray with fervency. The righteous prayer, the prayer of a righteous man, accomplishes great things. You know, this thing called prayer is amazing, because we think about God as being sovereign, completely in control of all the events of life. And somehow he has made himself dependent upon us. In his providence, he has said, "You can change my heart." We see that with Abraham, right? When he negotiates with God over Sodom and Gomorrah and his nephew Lot. He says, "Lord, if there's just 50 righteous men, will you still destroy these cities?" "No, if there's 50, I won't." "What if there's only 40? For the sake of 10, you know, difference, would you then destroy it?" "No, okay." God lets him negotiate with him. What does he do with Jacob? He wrestles with Jacob all night long in the form of a man and lets Jacob prevail until he touches his hip. You know, God allows us to enter into a relationship. This is not just finding out what God is doing and becoming his cheerleader. This is about you interceding and moving the heart of God. That's an amazing privilege. Are we up for that task? Well, how do I become righteous? Every time I read this, I think, oh, do I qualify for this? Am I a righteous man? Will God hear my prayers? Or am I like that in James 4, who just wants to spend it upon my pleasures, and so he does not hear my prayers? I am righteous before him positionally because of what he did right here. What this represents right here makes me righteous, because by faith I have believed that Jesus died in my place. He took my sin in his own body, and in exchange, he gives me eternal life. Wow. Positionally before God, he sees me as clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I am perfect and holy. That's the only person God will accept. Experientially, I must admit that I am far from being the righteous man that I should be. I am aware constantly of my sin, both the sins that I commit, the sins that I commit because of things I do, and the things I don't do that I should do. And then the ways I mess up when I'm not even aware of it. And yet I know that all those things that I have done are brought under the table. Christ has made me sufficient. And so I walk in the same confidence that I had when I accepted Christ. I walk in that same confidence that I am righteous before Him. And that He is, in fact, changing me, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, from stages of glory to glory into the likeness and image of Christ. That's His goal and plan for me. I am cooperating with Him as I am convicted of my sin. I keep close accounts. I say, Lord, you know, I've sinned again. Cleanse me. Purify me. Fill me with your Spirit and help me to walk in a manner that's pleasing to you. That's all He expects from us. Turn from that sin and walk with God in the righteousness He has provided. It's very fitting that today we remember the Lord. We remember Him and what He has done for us. And by faith, once again, we review that my righteousness is not of my own. It is something that He purchased for me. Now I belong to Him. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I am to glorify God in my body. And one of the ways I glorify Him is by staying connected with Him. That's the great privilege I have. You know, it's so different than anyone who doesn't know Christ. You can pray, but if you're not praying to the God of heaven who gave His Son, then your prayers are nothing more than, you know, speaking to the sky. But when you come to Him through His Son, you have access into His very presence, into the Holy of Holies. And you take hold of God Himself. And He says, come to me. I am Abba, Father. This is the privilege we have. Let's pray and give thanks for the bread that He has provided for us through His own death on the cross. And then I'll ask the ushers to come forward and help me to distribute. Our Father God, we're so thankful that You looked down from heaven and saw our need, and that You so loved us that You gave Your only begotten Son, not so that You could just save us, but that You could have this relationship with us, that we could walk with You as a friend of God day by day, moment by moment, connected to You completely. Lord God, draw us close to You. May the salvation You have provided here be the salvation that keeps us until the coming of Your Son, or until You take us home. Remember that the body and blood of Christ that saved us is the body and blood that binds us together as one in Christ. Let's rise for the benediction. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.